deep within me. Amen. Good job, Eli. Good morning, church. Happy New Year to all of you. This is our first Sunday together for the year 2020. Can you believe it? It is hard to imagine. And I was kind of snooping around and trying to find out some of your New Year's resolutions. And I came across A.J. Richter's New Year resolution. Where is A.J.? He's not even in here for me to point this out. But A.J.'s New Year's resolution is to no longer eat 6 donuts. His New Year's resolution is to eat 7 a day. So, Larry made out his New Year's resolution. Larry's was that he was going to exercise more for 2020. And he says, he wrote it out. I will exercise once a, and at first he wrote day and then scratched through that one. And then he wrote once a week and he scratched through that one. And evidently he went to once a month. But even for Larry, that's asking too much. And so he scratched through that one, so once a year. So Larry, you know, that's quite a high bar that you're setting. And I made my New Year's resolution. Y'all want to hear mine? I'll share it with you anyway, whether you want to hear it or not. My New Year's resolution is to not tell the same story to the same person more than once. There's an inside joke going on over here. They know exactly what I'm talking about. But anyway, we all need new beginnings. And it's exciting as I think about our series of lessons in Ephesians. And today is so appropriate given it's the new year. And what we're talking about is the new life that we have in Christ. As you look in the book of Ephesians, let me just review for you for just a moment the territory in the wonderful story of what we've covered so far. We learn in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were made to be God's holy and righteous people, that God has made us family, that he has adopted us as his children. And he's done this, we read in verse 9 and 10, for a purpose. And he says, he made known to us this mystery, we're not in the dark, of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So you see, God's agenda in calling us to him, bringing us into his family, is for the purpose of building and expressing the unity of the kingdom of God. And he's given us as the church this responsibility of expanding the unity, bringing everything under the headship of Jesus Christ. We learned also in chapter 1 that we are marked with a seal, that we're not mislabeled Christians. Do you know what your label says? Your label says beloved of God. And you've been marked by a seal of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says that we experience this power, the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead is at work in our lives. And verse 22 says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so all authority in heaven and on earth, even though it's not recognized authority by everyone, but all authority belongs to Christ, and he uses his position for us, the church, the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. That's an incredible calling that we've been given. Paul then goes to chapter 2, and he goes back in time and he reminds us that we at one time were objects of God's wrath. In our unredeemed state, separated from God, we were deserving of wrath, but we learn because of his great mercy for us in Christ Jesus that he has extended his grace to us and counted us as his sons and daughters. And God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms, and he positioned us in this place for this purpose, so that we would carry out the good works that God has called us to do. And then he goes on and he talks about how the Jews and the Gentile became Christians, and there were two separate groups and there was hostility between the two, and Christ is our peace. He's the one that removes all hostility. It's not peace and unity doesn't come because I get what I want or you get what you want. May the strong man or strong woman win. That you and I have already received the gift of God's peace in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're just called to live out this peace in the kingdom. And then in chapter 3, we learn that that the church is the manifold wisdom of God. Like God is using us as his showpiece. If God had us for sale, like Bill has a boat in his shop, inside the shop, he's going to have his best piece on display. The one with not the 250 horsepower, but the 300 horsepower outboard. He's going to have not the 22-foot boat, but the 24-foot boat. It's the best showpiece he has. You and I are that to the world. That God is showing us off. And it's not because that we are amazing and great. It's because that God, going all the way back to Abraham, seeks to bless every single person in this world. And he's using the church to bring us into unity. And he goes on and he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." So here's this God demonstrating power in the resurrection of Jesus, who given us his spirit, who is at work in us, and he can do in us more than we could ever ask or imagine. Can I get an amen? Miss Rita, come on. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. I told Rita today, I said, I got to have at least one amen. It's going to get me going. And this is true. And God is at work in us, and he's given the church gifts. He gave the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that the work of God could be done, that everybody could grow into maturity, and that we all could all carry out the work that God has given each one of us to do, to build up his kingdom. And now, as we get to Ephesians chapter 4, we learn that, okay, there are some things that we need to do. We need to go to Jesus' school. We need to go to school with Jesus being our school teacher, our master. And the text that was read just moments ago in verse 20, it says, "That, however, is not the life you learned when you heard about Christ. You were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." You see, we're going to school with Jesus. Jesus is the teacher. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self because it's being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So here's some Christians that Paul has written to, just like us. And he says, look, you're my children. I love you more than life itself. I've given you my spirit. You're the church. You're on display. But look, there's more work to do. We're all a work in progress. Rita, can I get another amen? Amen, church family. We're all a work in progress. That means there's hope for us all. And God's never done with us. We are moving on toward maturity. And unity in Christian fellowship is a direct sign of Christian maturity. And so if we're going to achieve unity so that we can fulfill the purposes for which God has given us, it requires that there are some things that we need to put off. There's some stuff we need to take off and get rid of because it's not working anymore. And when you evaluate it, you know, the status quo of what, if you want to get what you already have, then just keep doing what you're already done. Amen? Uh-huh. Can I get another amen? That's right. Don't expect anything different. It's not going to happen. So Paul knows and Jesus knows that we need change in our life. Isn't it exciting that Jesus came to bring about change? And every person on the face of this earth can become more like God. God's agenda is that we would become more and more like him, that we are created to be like God. Verse 20, I had to put my glasses on to see that verse. Verse 24, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in Ephesians, Paul is going to give us 7 commands. And these are things that there are things that we need to take off and just purge from our lives. We need to get rid of this stuff. We've got to grow up. Now, that's true for John. It's true for every person that's in his pew. We've got room to grow. And there's some things that we need to absolutely get rid of in our lives. Now, there are 7 commands that are in Ephesians chapter 4, that verses 17, I'm sorry, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. That section goes together even though there's a chapter break. There are 7 imperatives or 7 commands, and with the command is mentioned a motive. Now, when God told Moses to write down the 10 commandments, there was only one that was given that kind of explained what the purpose was. You know, the command was honor your father and mother, but why? So that it may go well with you. All right? The rest of the commands are just prohibitions. They say, don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Don't murder. Don't steal. Okay? And there's no explanation given. Now, I know that sometimes when I told my children, some of you parents might have told your children, you tell to give them a command, it's an imperative, and they ask the question, why? And you say, because I said so. All right. Well, Paul is gracious enough to at least answer the question, why? Why should we do this? Commandment number one that he says, and if you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can go to chapter 4, verse 25 and following. But I've got them right here. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. And y'all say, why? Say it, church. Why? For we're all members of one body. Second command, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Help me, church. Why? And do not give the devil a foothold. All right, well, that's why. Third command, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands. Boy, y'all are catching on really good. That they may have something to share with those in need. Fourth command, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Oh, that's puny. Let's try that again. Why? All right. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Fifth command, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, it doesn't say why. That's enough. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. Matter of fact, I think in this whole section, the one thing, it's actually in the middle of these commandments, is this one verse, is you don't need to know anything else other than that. That when you and I are not living out the life God created us to be, we actually grieve the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but when I grieve, I don't feel like doing anything. I am suppressing a spirit of joy in my life. Now think about that. When we get these things wrong, what we are doing as individuals and corporately as a church and in our families and in our communities, we suppress the work of God in our lives. We'll talk just a little bit more about that. Sixth command, he says, get rid of all. Isn't that interesting? Didn't say some. It said get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Help me, church. Why? Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The reason that we get rid of this and we're kind and compassionate is because God, that's how God treated us. And the seventh one, follow God's example. Matter of fact, in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, today I want to offer you this, two different ways of living. God presents before us two different ways of living. Hey, it's time for a new start. It's time, there are things that we need to get rid of and there are things that we need to embrace in our Christian walk with the Lord. You and I are created to be like God, and so we've got to decide which way we're going to go. Now, the first command, I'm just going to touch a little bit on each one of these, and it's here for you to think about. I could do a sermon on each one of these commands, but for the sake of time in this series of Ephesians, my goal is to cover all of them. Now, I've been told that Madison Smith has one of those, you know, the flags that they throw at football for an infraction. So if I'm not done in time today, Madison's going to throw that yellow flag and he's going to charge me 5 minutes off of next Sunday's sermon if I create an infraction today. Hey. So I'm highly motivated. But let's learn together in Christ's school here. The first command, put off falsehood, speak truthfully. And what's the reason why? We're members of one body. Now think about your own body. You have an eye, most of you have two. And if you're walking along and you see a hole, the eye sees a hole. What does the eye normally tell? It says to the brain, hey, there's a hole there. And the brain says to the foot, what? Go a different direction, right? But what if the eye says, no, I want to deceive the rest of you guys today. And what if you step off in a hole and all of a sudden you fall and you put out an eye? What good is that for an eye? You see, the thing about your body is your body always tells the truth. Like when some of you eat Bluebell ice cream, there is truth going on in that house, right? You are loving life. It's like your whole body is feeling this glorious sensation. I have been told that some of you men who I think are interesting, go to have pedicures. Now, I cannot go to those places unless I'm wearing one of those gas masks that's got the filters on the side, because the smell of that acetate will just ruin my brain cells, and I have so few, I've got to preserve what I have. But I have heard that some of y'all go for a pedicure, and you love it, and you talk about it, and you brag about it. I'm going, that's just messed up. I'm sorry. Now, if Megatorian over here, her name is Megan, but she's the valedictorian. I call her Megatorian. If she loved a pedicure, I would go, well, that's normal because that's a lady. Ladies love that kind of foo-foo stuff. But some of you guys, I just don't know. Man, turn in your man card when you leave today. But I have heard that it feels really good. And your whole body says, this is great. You know, if I were to take my body and like, let's say I was grilling some things and I'm like, I wonder if that grill's hot enough. Let me put my hands down here and just see. Boy, that hurts. But I'm just going to keep holding them. And I'm going to keep holding them until I've cooked my hands completely off. Now, what's going to happen to the rest of my body? My body's going to say, I'm cold. Can somebody please put some clothes on me? And my hands are going to go, they're going to go, because they're not there anymore. Did you hear them? They don't exist. Do you see, anytime a part of the body is injured, the whole body suffers. I couldn't put on clothes. I couldn't tie my shoes. Mindy would have to put on my shoes and tie them on. And I know she would if anything ever bad happened to me, but maybe not. Okay, so my body doesn't lie. When you and I tell misinformation, lies, half information, we injure our families. I didn't say you have to tell all truth. Some stuff just doesn't need to be said. You have to figure, wisdom says what's appropriate and what's not. But we should always be truthful. Jesus taught us this, didn't he? In John chapter 8, something about the truth will set you, and we are in bondage when we live in lies. People that, and when you do, why do people lie? They're usually trying to preserve themselves or enhance themselves. They're either defending or taking advantage of someone else. And so the body of Christ, our families in Christ, we as individual believers need to be above all people truth tellers. When we tell the truth, you know what we're saying to everyone? I can be trusted. I can be trusted. And you know what happens when everybody tells the truth and everyone can be trusted? You know what happens? We flourish. Hey, here's the point of today's lesson, if you miss anything else. If we suffer, we suffer together. If we thrive together. And it's going to have everything to do with these virtues and commands that Paul is talking about. The second command, I won't take as long on all of these, but I'm going to take a little bit of time on this one. The second command is, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And the motivation is because you don't want to give the devil a foothold. You know, what's anger? Anger is when we express to others what we really care about. And that's usually ourselves. Rita. Amen. Uh-huh. I'm telling the truth. We get angry because we're telling others what we think. We have this chemical reaction in our brain. We have this physiological reaction in our body. Things are not going the way that we want. And we say, I am experiencing righteous indignation, right? Because nobody believes that when they're angry, their anger is wrong, right or wrong. We always believe we're right. And we always think our anger is righteous. But it's not. Anger is lethal. It is dangerous. It is destructive when it's set on fire in our lives. James would say, if you want the righteous life, you're not going to find it through anger. He says, everyone should be quick to... Okay, this will y'all participate with me. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And James says, put the brakes on anger. Slow down. So when you and I feel rage and anger in our lives, that is a signal to ourselves that we need to shut up real quick. Amen? That we need to back up. Whoa, because I'm getting in dangerous territory. Here's why. Because if I give full vent to my anger, I just opened up the opportunity for a devil to come in. He got a foothold on me. He's like J.J. Watt against the Bills yesterday, busting through that line. Oh, J.J. had a strong foothold. Him and Merciless, who is without mercy. I mean, they're just covering up Allen. In that. Did y'all watch that game last night? It was wonderful. I enjoyed every minute of it. Well, the second half anyway. So, you know, when you get a foothold, what can you do? You can overrun your enemy. Or you can, like if you're trying to close the devil out and he sticks his foot right there in the door, every time you and I get angry, he's lurking. Peter says that he roams around like a lion looking for who he can desire. When you and I have anger show up in our lives, he just stuck his foot in our door. And if we're going to continue down this road, we might as well just open up the door and let him on in. Because it's not Jesus in the house, it's the devil. And we need to get the devil out of the house. Anger will mutate. It turns into bitterness, resentment, and outright hostility. And it will lead to sin. And Paul says, stop. He says, hey, when it comes to anger, keep a short account. How short should your anger account be? It should not last past the sunset. In other words, deal with it immediately. Forgive it immediately or deal with it immediately. It is not to last longer than one day. And maybe not even a full day. How about a half day? It better be resolved before the sun goes down. Otherwise, we are opening up room for the devil to have his work. All right, commandment 3. He says, anyone who must steal... don't do it anymore. You know, rather, work with your hands. So everybody's supposed to work. God is a worker. That's what he does in Genesis chapter 1. It's the first definition and revelation of God is that he works. You and I are made in his image. We work. God was generous with his work. If we're going to bear his image, we've got to be generous with our work. We've got to have open hands willing to share. Amen. And so we don't take any more to benefit ourselves. We share. We go from being a thief to a philanthropist. We become humanitarians. We become contributors. And we look at Acts at the early church, and what did they do? Nobody had a need. Everyone's need was met. Not want. If you want to know what I want, Larry Bill, I want that 24 foot with the 300. That's what I want. But what I need is, I need love. I need friendship. I need food. I need a place to sleep. No needs were left unmet. And the church was one because the church shared. Beautiful picture of the church in Acts. So, fourth commandment. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Folks, if you're going to tear somebody down, you better do it inside of your head. It better not come out of your mouth. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus says, whatever's in the heart comes out of this thing right here. And if you want to reveal to others what's in your heart, speak. And Paul says, don't let any unwholesome language come out of your mouth. Only what is not destructive, but constructive. That word unwholesome is used to describe spoiled fish, rotten fruit, Larry's broke hand. That's right. I said Larry's broke hand in a cast. Larry likes to fish. Larry broke his hand. Larry kept fishing with a cast on his hand last summer or a couple of summers ago. After a few days of fish, slime, and other things getting inside the cast along with his sweat, the cast began to smell. Larry was going to sleep with Carrie. Larry rolled over. Larry's hand got near Carrie. Carrie goes, yeah! Or something like that. The next day, she had the cast cut off and a new cast put on. Is that right, Carrie? Why? We repel at what is rotten. And you know, every time that you and I speak a word that is not the building up of another, we speak what's rotten and it stinks and it repels. So what are we going to do? Well, if we're going to live the Christ life, we've got to do this. We've got to build up. We've got to build up other people. The fifth command, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Why is that? You were sealed with the Spirit. God is at work with you. Hey, folks, when we talk about these commandments, I want you to be reminded of what Paul said in chapter 3, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Now, that's the one at work in us. And we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to give full rein for the Spirit. We need the devil out of the house and the Spirit in. Amen? And we don't want to grieve and suppress that Holy Spirit that's in our life. We need to live out. We need to live out the life that we bear the label of. We were sealed in the Holy Spirit. We have this label on our lives. And we need to let the Spirit have full room in our life. And so I just want you to recognize that everything that we do has consequence, be it good or not good, building goodwill or ill will. It all has a consequence. It is a consequence in our relationships with each other, and it affects God's work in our life. Really, this is a time where we should all just back up and go, Lord, I repent. Lord, I recognize there's some room for growth in my life. And I'm sorry for grieving your Holy Spirit. And I want your Spirit to have full reign in my life. I want to be a blessing to others as you have been a blessing to me. Something like that needs to be our prayer. And to begin to live that off. And then the sixth commandment. Hey, there's five things listed here that are just nasty stuff. Stop it. Malice identifies or summarizes the whole group right there. Malice is, boy, I hope that person gets it. I hope they get what they got coming. They got me, I'm going to get them back. So you got to get rid of this bitterness and this rage, anger, and brawling. You got to bring in goodwill into our lives. And you know what that requires for us, church family? It requires forgiveness. I can never preach too much about forgiveness because I need it every day of my life. I don't know about you. I can only speak for me. And I know that the model prayer of Jesus was, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Remember the story of the king who wanted to call up his accounts, and he had a servant in Matthew 18, and the servant has this incredible debt he's got to pay, and he just begs for mercy from the king. And folks, the king gave him mercy and canceled the debt. There's no way the guy could have paid it off. He goes out, and there was a guy that owed him just a little bit of money, and he goes over, and he grabs that guy by the neck, and he pins him up the wall, and he says, pay me back what you owe me. And the other servants of the king saw what had happened, and they went back and reported, and the king wasn't happy. How is it I forgave your debts and then this one who just has a small debt against you? Remember Peter said, Lord, how many times should we forgive? Up to seven? What does he say? Seven times seven or 77 or 400. In other words, you just keep on doing it. You let revenge and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So here we have, you know, the golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Here the rule is, we're asked to do unto others as God has done to us. All right. Now, finally, the seventh command. I know what my time is. Madison, you just keep that in your pocket. Follow God's example. Be imitators of God. How does God live? He walks in love. A walk is a path. It's an action. It's what we do. And the reason why is we're dearly loved children. And look, God's son, Jesus, he gave up his life for us. He sacrificed for us. And it was a fragrant offering. The smell of smoke in the Old Testament came off of a sacrifice. Jesus' act of obedience on the cross was this fragrant offering. When you and I do the same things, it's like we're lifting up a sweet smell of love to the Lord God Almighty. And He revels in it. He revels in it. We are dearly loved children, folks. There's enough love to go around. Any of you kiddos wonder if you're the most loved or the less loved in the family? Hey, in God's family, there ain't no such thing. I know that's bad grammar, Glenda. I apologize. There's enough love to go around. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1, He's lavished it on us. I mean, He coated us with it. So no one is lacking. So simply give what you have received. In conclusion, truth, no anger, no stealing, no destructive language, compassion, forgiveness, and love. Without these, our lives, our churches, our communities are in shambles. If you want to thrive as an individual, as a church, as a family, as a community, then live these things out and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the question for us today is, will we thrive together? That's the question. Paul's asking us, will we thrive together? I pray so. It's a new year. How about a new you? Take off the old and put on the new. Eli, let's all stand and sing.